The Glory of Christ, number 35 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 30th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory of the cross. Thank you for the life that is ours through the work, the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you'll open it to us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and cause it to come alive in us. Amen. Lord, speak to us now, and may we hear. In the blessed name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. In this fast-paced, information-oriented, sensational, spectacular-seeking kind of world, it's easy for the message of the church to get lost. It's easy for us in the church to get caught up in this desire for the sensational and lose sight of our central calling, and thus lose really our whole purpose in existing. There are those who want to follow the hot topic approach to ministry. That is, jump on any fad as it comes along and ride it as long as it's worth riding. The problem is that kind of a ministry tends to preach whatever tickles the ear of a fickle public. Whatever we want to hear, whatever scratches us where we itch. And so we go that way until they don't itch anymore, and then we find something else. Now, hear me. I think our preaching needs to be relevant. I think we need to talk to people where they live. That's crucial, but I do not believe that social issues or people's wants should dictate the message of the church. The message of the church has been given to us by the Lord of the church. We are called to preach the gospel. We are called to preach Christ. And what's needed is not more preaching that helps us feel better about ourselves or strokes our ego. What we need are men of conviction who will stand and boldly declare the unsearchable riches of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. We need laymen and laywomen who, without apology, speak the truth that meaning and purpose and life is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus and a relationship with Him. We need to boldly declare the gospel and the gospel alone. The Lord Jesus is the message of the church, because the Lord Jesus is the message of the whole Bible. Why settle for meeting people's felt needs when we can meet their real need? Why bother in dealing with side issues when we can deal with the real, deep, honest need and issue of every human heart? We have been given the greatest message in all the world. We have been given the only cure for what ails us, and that is the gospel. That is the message of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. It's that good news that Luke wanted his friend Theophilus to come to understand. And so he put together an accurate and orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus that he hoped would stimulate his mind and penetrate his heart. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to begin at verse 28. Luke chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 28. You'll remember that just prior to this, Jesus was with his disciples, and he asked them a question. Jesus said to the 12, "What are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? What's the crowd saying? What do the multitudes think?" He's not interested in what the scribes and the Pharisees are thinking. He isn't interested in what is the religious establishment saying. He's saying, what does the average guy on the street think? What do you hear people in your circle of influence? What are they saying about me? And so they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the other prophets raised from the dead. And then Jesus asked them, the real penetrating question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you, the 12, you that have been with me these couple of years, you've heard my preaching, you've seen my miracles, what's your assessment? What do you say? And without a moment's hesitation, Peter says, the Christ of God. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one we've been looking for centuries. You're the one our people have longed for. You are the Christ. You are the prophet, the priest, the king. You are the revealer, the redeemer, the ruler. It was a glorious statement. And Jesus said to him, very good, Simon. You didn't figure this out on your own. But God revealed this to you. That's great. You've got it exactly right. That is exactly who I am. And then he threw them a curve. He said, now, you do understand that I need to suffer. That I must be rejected. That I must be killed. And then I must on the third day be raised again. And they didn't understand that at all. He said, these things must happen. These things are morally imperative. These things are absolutely essential. I, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that you've been looking for, the one you believe is going to come and establish the kingdom of God, I have to suffer. I have to be rejected. I have to die, and then I have to rise again. Now, our text picks up a week later. What happened in between? I don't know. Except I'm pretty sure there was a lot of head scratching going on that whole week as they tried to make sense of it all. As they tried to figure out, what does that mean? Why does that have to happen? Why would Messiah suffer and die? How can he establish the kingdom of God in that way? They couldn't understand it. It didn't make any sense at all to them. And what we find in our passage is a rare glimpse into glory. We see a foretaste of glory divine in what we call the transfiguration. Now, I warn you, we're going to deal with some theology here. We're going to deal with some doctrinal matters. And I know that excites some of you. Because some of you are thinking, great, because I haven't slept in a week. But I assure you, theology and doctrine aren't boring. Theology isn't difficult. Theology is simply a word about God. Doctrine is simply authoritative or official teaching. And again, there's nothing boring about it. And it's essential to our well-being as the people of God. It's essential to our being the people He desires us to be. And there is great truth in this passage for us. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 28. Now about 8 days later, after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they came fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we were here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days, anything of what they had seen. There are times when I envy the apostles. I mean, think about it. You and I read the gospel. They lived the gospel. I mean, imagine it. When Jesus calmed the storm, they were in the boat. When Jesus healed the sick, they were there. They saw it with their own eyes. When Jesus taught, they heard it with their own ears. They were the first ones to learn the Lord's Prayer. They were the first ones to puzzle over the parables. And they were there as he was crucified. They watched him die. And then they saw him alive. What a glorious thing. But one of the most spectacular things that ever happened to any of the apostles is what we read about in this text. Peter, James, and John saw the glory of God. It is a spectacular thing. And as we work our way through this text, I want to note a couple of things. I want us to understand that in the Transfiguration, we see Jesus and the glory of the incorruptible God. Now, this is important because this event demands that Jesus Christ be seen as totally unique on the stage of human history. He is in a category all his own. There was not one like him before. There isn't one like him now. And there will not be one in the future. He alone is the Son of God. He is unique, absolute, one of a kind. And there is a glorious thing in this passage for us. There are two great truths and two implications of that I want us to see. First of all, in verse 28 and verse 29... This Jesus that we preach, this Jesus in whom we believe is the exact representation of the glory of God. Think about that. We're not talking about a religious leader. We're not talking about a man who was gifted. We're not talking about a man who was a wonderful teacher. We're talking about the one who is the very representation of the absolute glory of God. The writer of Hebrews describes Jesus as the exact imprint of God's nature. The radiance, the shining forth, the effulgence of the glory of God. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is he's the exact type. He's the exact representation of his nature. And for those of us that are a little older, we remember typewriters. And when you hit the key and the key would strike the ribbon and it would leave the imprint. And you had the exact representation of that letter or that number. Or that symbol. That's the word to describe Jesus. He's the exact imprint of God. Amen. He is the shining forth, the radiant shining forth of the glory of God. Amen. He is unique. He is wonderful. He is spectacular. That is what we witness in this text. The veil of his humanity is pulled back and we catch a glimpse of his eternal glory. Luke tells us that it occurred during a time of prayer, that he took Peter, James, and John and they went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, this happened. Now Luke tells us the effect of what happened. Verse 29. The appearance of his face was altered, changed, and his clothing became dazzling white. That's the effect. That's what they saw. Now, Matthew tells us in Matthew 17 and verse 2 that he was transfigured before them. Mark says the same thing in Mark 9:2, that he was transfigured. And the word that Mark uses is the word metamorphe. It refers to a change that begins in the inside and works its way out. It is a transformation that comes from within outward. He's gloriously changed from the inside out. What is described here is the earthly tent of the Lord Jesus being pulled open to allow his eternal glory to shine forth. Just try to imagine that, the brilliant, fiery blast of divine glory that erupted on the mountainside. It's not that the divine, fiery glory of God descended on Jesus. It is not that some glorious light from outside shone on him. Rather, it is this glory came from inside of him outward. It was the essence of his being. It's not something that came on him. It's something that came out of him. And it's not the first time this fiery glory had been seen. Do you remember? Moses was on the backside of the desert, attending the sheep of his father-in-law, and he's walking through that desert region, and he came across the bush, and that bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And Moses stared at it for a moment, and then he decided to move a little bit closer. This is strange. Here's a bush that burns, but it isn't being consumed. I don't understand that. And as he approached, a voice came out of that fiery presence that said, "Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." It's that same glorious presence that led the children of Israel through their wilderness wanderings. It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when it moved, they moved. And when it stopped, they stopped. God led them through the wilderness. It is the same fiery, glowing presence that came that day when Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple as a house was built for God. And as Solomon prayed, the glory of God descended. That fiery, glowing presence. It is the same presence that had been at the tabernacle whenever God showed up. The same glory that descended on Mount Sinai whenever God met with Moses. Ezekiel the prophet saw that glory depart from the temple because of the sinful corruption of the nation. For 400 years, no one on earth ever saw that fiery presence until one night, a group of shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over the flocks, and the glory of God filled the presence. That's the glory that showed up in the person of the Lord Jesus. It is this same glory that knocked the Apostle Paul off his feet on the road to Damascus. This is the glory of God present in the person of the Lord Jesus, because he is no ordinary man. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. He is God. And that's what separates Christianity from the religions of the world. Because in the religions of the world, you have men trying to figure out who God is, trying to express who God is, trying to reach out to God through the best means they know how. And the difference is in our faith, in Christianity, in biblical religion, it's the story of God come to us. God revealing himself to us. God saying, "This is who I am, and this is how you know me." In the person of Jesus, we see the exact representation of the glory of God. God became man in order to redeem a people for his own glory. He lived, he died, And he rose again to enable fellowship between God and man. That's the gospel. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the message you and I must declare, and declare it without apology, and declare without hesitation. The Jesus we preach is no ordinary man. He is God in the flesh. The transfiguration reveals the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus, the visible expression of the invisible God. Second, in verse 30 and verse 31, this Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's message. We're told that Moses and Elijah were present talking with Jesus. Now, we're not given a time frame. We're not saying Moses and Elijah met with Jesus for about 30 minutes. We don't know how long they were there. Now, the implication is they were there for quite some time. The implication of the text, the grammar that's used, this was an extended session. This wasn't a brief encounter. A lengthy encounter. Further, we've got greater proof that these disciples were really Baptist, because in the midst of this glory, they were asleep. They almost missed the whole thing. As they came out of their sleep, they were starting to depart. But imagine this glorious encounter between the Lord Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Centuries had passed. Moses had died long before. Elijah had been taken up to glory long before. But they're there, present, discussing what? The text explicit. Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. That is the Greek word for Exodus. They were speaking to him about his Exodus. They were speaking to him about his dying. Moses and Elijah present with Jesus on that mountain to discuss his dying and his rising again. They were talking to him about his mission. Because the cross is to the New Testament what the Exodus is to the Old Testament. It is the message of God's love, God's mercy, and God's deliverance. Again, the writer of Hebrews says, in times past, God spoke through various means in various ways in those days, but in these final days, he has spoken his final word in the person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate expression of the will, the purpose, and the message of God. And that's beautifully portrayed in this text. Moses is the lawgiver. Moses is author of the first five books of the Bible. He's the author of the Pentateuch, and that is referred to as the law of Moses. Elijah is one of the great prophets. So in Moses and Elijah, we have the law and the prophets. Excuse me, and Jesus is the ultimate expression of all that the law and the prophets ever said. Amen. Remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he had not come to destroy the law or to do away with the law or to abolish it, but rather to fulfill it. Jesus is the sum total of all that has been spoken in the past. He is the substance of all that we speak today, and he will be our theme and our song throughout all eternity. He is the fulfillment, the culmination of every promise uttered in the Scripture. Do you remember following the resurrection? There were those two disciples going home. They're on their way to Emmaus. And all of a sudden, this stranger appears to them and is walking along the road. And the stranger says, "Why are you downcast? What's the matter? What's got you so bummed out?" And they said, "You've got to be the only person in this whole area that doesn't know what's going on." And then they told him about Jesus and how he was crucified and how he was buried. And then there was some fantastic tale about how he was alive. And then that stranger, who was Jesus, said, "Oh, you foolish ones." And then beginning with the law and the prophets, he showed them everything about himself. Because he's the message of the law and the prophets. Amen. He is the very word of God. Amen. He is the message of salvation. Amen. And that's what's being portrayed. That's what we're witnessing with the transfiguration. This glorious one is God's ultimate word, God's final word, God's message of salvation. And they're speaking to him about his exodus, his departure. And did you note the wording? Which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. They're talking to him about the cross because he had work to do. It's the work that's been his since eternity past, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into covenant together about how to redeem sinful, fallen, corrupt folk. Amen. He had work to do. He had something to accomplish. And this is why John records for us in his gospel that wonderful word. As Jesus hung on that cross, and finally came that moment when he shouted, not with a whimper, not with a sigh, but with a victorious shout, "It is finished." It's done. What's done? Redemption. Salvation accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus. This is what is being revealed to us. Jesus is the only means of salvation. That's why Luke will later say in Acts 4 and verse 12, "There is no other name whereby we must be saved." This one who is the exact representation of the glory of God is God's ultimate message to man, and that is, there is salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. That's our message. That's our mandate. That's what we must declare. Now quickly, let me point out two implications from this text. The first, in verses 32 and 33. Because Jesus is the exact representation of the eternal glory of God, because he alone is the message of God, he is the ultimate message of God, he alone is salvation, we must not settle for a lesser glory. Again, Peter, James, and John are awakened, rubbing their eyes, and then when they're fully awake, they realize what's going on, and it's over. And Peter spoke up. Of course he did. That's what he did always. And did you see what he said? "Lord, it's a good thing we were here. If I'd have been the Lord, I'd have said, what? So you could sleep? Why is it good? It's good that we're here. Why don't you let us build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah?" Sounds good, doesn't it? And can you really blame Peter? I mean, would anyone dare blame Peter because he wanted to extend this glorious time? Is there anyone that would say, "Boy, that's dumb to want to keep this mountaintop experience going"? Makes sense. I mean, in his mind, he's thinking, this will be great. We can build these three tents, and you can have a tent, and Moses have a tent, and Elijah have a tent. People can come by. They can see you. They can ask questions. It'll be great. It'll be wonderful. No. Won't be great. Won't be wonderful. It's a bad idea. What's the problem with what he's wanting to do? Why is it wrong? A couple of reasons. First, it's wrong because he's putting Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus. Let's build a tent for each one of you. Moses and Elijah had glorious lives and were gloriously used by God, but they were servants in the house. Jesus is the Son. Totally different. They're not on the same level at all. But here's the greater problem. To stay on the mountain is to deny the cross. So why settle for the lesser glory of the presence of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the mountain when you can have the glory of the cross of a crucified, risen Savior? Listen. Don't settle for a lesser glory. And by that I mean, don't settle for the glory of Jesus as a good moral teacher. Don't settle for the glory of Jesus as an example of a holy life. Don't settle for the glory of Jesus as a prophet. But bow before the glory of Jesus, the crucified, risen Savior. One last thing. Our supreme loyalty and ultimate allegiance belongs to Christ and to Him alone. Look at it in verse 34 through verse 36. As he was saying these things, that is, as Peter is making his argument for why they need to erect tents, a cloud came over and overshadowed them. They were afraid when they entered the cloud. Why? Why are they afraid? Are they afraid of cloud cover? Are they afraid because the clouds are coming in? It might rain? What are they afraid of? It's no ordinary cloud. What moved in on them was that same cloud that led them by day. It's the same cloud that descended on Sinai when God met with Moses. It's the same cloud that came over the tabernacle. It was the presence of God. That's why they were afraid. In the presence of God, they were terrified. Because in that moment, they were overwhelmed with a sense of the holy. And it revealed their wickedness. It revealed the fact that they were unholy and they were trembling. And out of that cloud came a voice. A voice that had been heard before when Jesus was baptized. A voice said, "This is my Son." Again, the voice of God spoke, and God's voice is unmistakable. Look at what he said. "This is my Son, my chosen one. This is my Son. This is King. This is ruler. This is the chosen, the anointed one, the ultimate one." And then what did he say? "You listen to him. You obey him." Amen. Peter, James, and John were overcome with the glory of the Lord, but also they were enamored with the glory and the wonder of Moses and Elijah, who were there with him in glory. And God made it clear, "You listen to my Son. You listen to the chosen one. You listen to him who is the Word of God." The Jesus we preach is no ordinary man. He's not just some religious figure from an ancient past. He's the exact representation of the glory of God. That is, he is God in the flesh. He is the ultimate expression of God's message to man, the only means of salvation. So do not settle for a lesser glory and give yourself fully, wholly, without reserve to him and to him alone. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Our ultimate allegiance, our supreme loyalty belongs to Christ and to Christ alone. We are citizens of earth and citizens of the kingdom of God. We must not mistake our loyalties. I love my country. I'm proud that I am an American. I would rather live here than anywhere else. But my supreme loyalty does not belong to this nation. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. Amen. And the day my nation says, do this, and it's contrary to the command of my king, I will disobey this land and serve my king. Amen. I can't do any other. For he has bought me, and I am his. The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus is a glorious, glorious truth to us. Because it reveals Jesus for who he is. And it reminds us of our ultimate responsibility. We do his bidding. We serve his cause above all others. May we together be found faithful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the glory of the Lord Jesus. I thank you for this revelation. I thank you for the glorious truth of who Jesus is. It is the fact that he is God made flesh that gives meaning to his dying. The fact that he is God, sinless, perfect, lamb without blemish or spot, is why his death matters. His life was given for my sin, for my wickedness, for my rebellion. And life is to be found in Christ and him alone. Lord, I pray that you would grant to us courage and conviction as your people to live out the implications of our faith. If Jesus is who he's revealed to be in Scripture, we can do no other. We must not settle for lesser glories. And we must serve Christ ultimately. May we individually and may we as a church be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.